Good morning, Park Place. I have to say it's actually wonderful being back after being on vacation. I laugh about the fact I don't vacation as much as I should, but it's something about when you get back, you just feel like, huh, I did need that. So it's such a good thing to see you all today. As always, it's good to see the smiling faces. It says that God is still good, that he's keeping people healthy, that he's protecting us. It's a testament of his faithfulness. And so it's so good to be in the house of the Lord today. Amen. If you will today, turn with me to Nehemiah 8 and 10. I won't be before you long today. See, we'll probably have to turn this one off. I'll give you a moment to get there. And Nehemiah 8 and 10 says, "Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them, for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord, neither be ye sorry. For the joy of the Lord is your strength." Go with me in prayer. Dear Father, I thank you for today. Continue to be faithful. We thank you, Father God, that even as you woke us up this morning, it was a sign that you had great things in store for us. You blessed us to breathe air another day, and with breathing air, it gives us opportunity to be walking, living testaments of your goodness, of your faithfulness, of your plans for this earth, and also for us. And so, Lord, today, as we gather here before you, we humble ourselves before you, and we just say thank you. Thank you, dear Lord, for this season. Thank you, Father God, that this is a time that we reflect on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, your Son. And Lord, we are so grateful today that we know him as Savior and Lord, that we are able to boldly say that we believe that he is your Son and that he died for us. And because of his death, we live for you today. So Lord, today, I pray that I decrease and that you increase within me in your spirit. And help me, dear Lord, to teach the word that you have for your people today. I pray, Lord, for your people today that you bless them in every area of their lives. I also pray, Lord, that you bless those that will be looking online. Encourage their hearts, Lord. Bring light and understanding into the dark places. And for this, we give your name praise today in Jesus' name. And the people of God said, Amen. Today, I'd like to just preach and somewhat teach from the topic, I won't let you have my joy. I won't let you have my joy. You know, when the Lord was actually dealing with me on this topic, I was very interested to see where it would go, to see the scriptures that he would give to me and that he would reveal to me to share with you. And as I was studying and I was thinking about this topic, I will not let you have my joy, I could feel the Holy Spirit impressing on me that joy is a gift from God. And not only is it a gift from God, it has a tangible impact in our lives. And so when you think about this thing called joy, I don't want you to think about it from a humanistic standpoint or from our own understanding, but I would ask today that you think of it more so from a scriptural and from a spiritual standpoint. I want you to think of it as a gift that God has imparted to his people, and when he places this on the inside of us, it comes with characteristics and a purpose. In other words, it is a gift that he plants on the inside of us, and when it reveals itself or when it expresses itself in our character, there is a component there that is necessary for us. You know, this scripture says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And so the component that I want you to think about today is that in the presence of joy in our lives, it is strength that within this thing that, we call joy, that the Bible calls joy, is the characteristic or the component of strength. Strength is on the inside of joy. And so we know that we are on that Satan attacks us on a daily basis, but we're not always aware and we don't always understand why he attacks us. You know, it's something to be under attack and you don't know what his agenda is. And so in the sermon today, God is giving us the playbook of the enemy. He is revealing to us what Satan's devices is. The scripture says that we should not be ignorant of his devices. He has given us the playbook that lets us know what the agenda of the devil is. His agenda is to take joy from the church. See, when we see ourselves dealing with coronavirus, when we see that this thing has impacted our lives, what it is here to do is to take joy from the church. Now, I'm not today going to place my attention on the world. Today, the Lord wants me to focus on the church. This disease is to take joy from us. It is to take away the strength that he has established in us since we began our walk with his son. When we said, Jesus, come in, the joy of the Lord entered with the spirit of Jesus Christ, his son. And there are components and there are things that we deal with on a regular, everyday basis that is an attack of the enemy to cause us to release the joy of the Lord. David said, restore unto me the joy of salvation. And so what we see today is that the component that we are looking at when he attacks us is to take our joy away. And in taking our joy away, he causes us to become weak. And in our weakness, we are a prey to attack. Amen. Often it is important for us as Christians to press our way through. It is important for us as Christians to say, I am going to rejoice in the Lord today. I am going to give him praise today. I am going to thank him. In all things, I will give thanks. If it seems like my day is going good, I'm going to thank him. If it seems like my day is going not so good, I'm going to thank him. If you look throughout scripture, every place within scripture where God was able to deliver a decisive victory, it came in the presence of joy. It was with a shout of joy that the walls of Jericho fell down. It is with a shout of joy and praise that the Spirit of the Lord delivered the word at Pentecost. It was with joy and a unison of praise that so many areas in the Bible show the hand of God moving on his people. So why wouldn't Satan try to attack us in this area of joy? Why would he not try to attack us and fill our hearts with doubt when we deal with issues? Why? Because as long as we have joy, as long as we're able to say, I believe you, God, I praise you, Lord, then it means that we have the ability to overcome through the strength of God everything that we face. Amen? And so the presence of joy elicits a response. It elicits a response. Even as a child, we hear the songs, if you're happy and you know it, what do? Clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, stomp your foot. In other words, you're stomping, you're clapping, you're saying amen. Why? Because the presence of joy elicits a response. And so what that tells us is that we have to reflect the joy that we have in living for Christ Jesus. How dare Satan think that he can attack the church and cause us to go into a hole of shame and not praise Jesus Christ for the salvation that he's given to us? It is the joy that we express when we go out and we live our lives that causes people to hunger and thirst for the Savior. And so joy has to be present. It has to be expressive. I can't say, well, you know, I'm okay. God is good. He's done so much for me. Hallelujah. Who wants that? But on the other hand, I praise God. He's a good God. And he keeps me healthy. And guess what? I was sick, but he healed me. Hallelujah. I'm excited about him today. It's that old time salvation and that old time religion. It's that old time foundational Bible believing that causes us to jump up and say, yes, he is good. I serve a risen Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. It is that return to the old-time Bible way that causes us to be witnesses of the salvation of the gospel. And with that, I have joy, unspeakable and full of glory. I believe that the Spirit of the Lord is sweeping through the land right now, and he is causing us to rejoice again in our Savior. He is causing us to rejoice again in our salvation. He is causing us to rejoice again in this liberty by which Christ has made us free. And it has to have a response. It has to have a response. I have to reflect that he is here. And I'm happy about it. And I don't mind talking about it. And I don't mind singing about it. And I don't mind shouting about it. And I don't mind sharing him with you because I'm happy today. Amen. Isaiah 35 and 10 says, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. When you have come to a place in God where God has rescued you from where you were and brought you into this land of freedom from sin and righteousness through the blood of Jesus Christ, not saying that you don't make mistakes. Let's be clear, because the Bible says we are born in sin and shaped in iniquity. So we know as long as we're in this flesh, we always got this constant battle. Paul had the battle. We had the battle. But guess what? It is the blood of Jesus Christ that at the confession of the sinner and of the confession of the saint continues to wash us and to provide atonement on a daily basis. And so it is through this knowledge of the salvation of Jesus Christ that according to Isaiah 35 and 10, we have everlasting joy. And it says here that the joy is like a crown to our heads. I tend to believe, and I think it's scripturally based, that Satan is able to see the glory of God on us. I believe it. I believe that in the spirit realm that he's able to see the crowns that God has placed on our heads based on our faithful walk. Can you imagine when you live your lives on a daily basis that Satan is able to see your reputation? Scripture says that the enemy, that Satan was able to see, you know, Paul, I know. And so, you know, he knows what God has done in you. He knows the testimony that you have. It says that joy is a crown. So when you have joy, there is a crown on our heads, a spiritual crown on our head that says, I am coming through with victory. I am coming through and I'm happy because I have victory in Jesus. And this crown that is joy is a reflection of the fact that when I come through, I'm going to maintain it. I will not allow you to take my joy. Amen. John 16 and 22 says, so with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again. And you will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away. If you look in this scripture and you go up a few verses before that, Jesus was giving the example of labor. Chris, I really laughed about this when you were giving your example today about childbirth, because it was in my sermon. Jesus is giving this example about labor, and he is saying a woman, when she is travailing, what does she experience? Sorrow. But when there is birth, there is joy, and she forgets the sorrow. She forgets the pain. Why? Because a man has been born, because God has breathed into another human being, and there is life on the earth. And so now what that tells us is that labor isn't meant to redefine your reality. In other words, when you're going through a labor, when you're going through a time in your life that is difficult, it isn't meant to cause you to feel like, well, this is it. This suffering that I'm going through, whew, this is it. This is it for me. To God takes me home. This is what I got to live with. No, labor is a sign that there is growth on the horizon. It's a sign that God is developing something in you, the same way that God develops a child in the womb of the mother. When we labor, when things are hard, God is telling us there is something that is on the way. There is a birth that is on the way. Yes, Lord, let's think about our church. We're laboring. But if we believe this scripture in John 16 and 22, then we should begin to rejoice. We should shake off any sadness. We should shake off any worry. And we should say, Lord, you're telling us that you have a birth on the way. You're telling us that you have something new for us, something great for us. And we're struggling and we're straining right now. And we feel as if this is painful for us. But according to John 16 and 22, it says that this labor, that this pain that we're dealing with, that this struggle that we're dealing with, that this hurt, this extended hurt that we're dealing with, when you cause this thing to be birthed, we won't remember it. What an amazing thing God does for us. That in the midst of pain and hurt, he encourages us and he lets us know there's something great on the way. And you won't remember this. And I, for one, look forward to that. I look forward to what God is going to do for this church. I look forward to what God is going to do in each and every one of our lives. Why? Because if we're all honest today, there is some place in you right now where you've been saying, God, do something. I need you to do something in this area of my life. This thing is difficult. This thing has caused me some pain. This thing has caused me some struggle. And I feel as if I can't take it anymore. That's what a mother feels. I'm tired of carrying this weight. This baby, I love the baby now, don't get me wrong, but you got to get on out of here because I'm ready to not have to go to the restroom every 5 minutes. Now, I'm a man, and I haven't gone through that, but I've seen it. And it's some struggle going on there, I promise you. There's some struggle, but look at the result. Look at the gift. So lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift up your heads, and the King of glory will come in. He is the King of glory, the Lord strong and mighty. Lift up your heads. Today is a day to encourage ourselves. You know, Scripture says sometimes we have to encourage ourselves. We get that through the Word. We look within the Word, and we look and we say, Lord, what are you telling me? As I'm seeing your Scripture, what are you telling me? This day, God is telling us that the labor pains that we feel are nothing more than a prelude to a new birth in him. Amen. Let's think also about something as simple as school. You know, regardless of the level of education that you have, those classes are not easy. And those professors, it is not easy. And some of them are more difficult than others. Needing prayer, really needing prayer. But what you're getting is you're getting a revelation and an understanding that will shape your thinking. And it's going to shape the way that you navigate through life. And it's going to provide you with the tools necessary to be successful in whatever you're, in whatever area you're studying. So what do? We go through the process. And we go through the process with a understanding that we are going to get something at the end. And so now, it really depends now on how are we going to go through it. If you know that you have a child in your womb, and you know that there's going to come a time when that child will be born, you realize it's a process. And if it's a process, let's rejoice as we're going through it. Let's go through it with happiness. Sometimes there's a press. Sometimes we have to make ourselves smile. Now, when I was young, my mother made me smile when I didn't want to. She'd say, "I need you to smile right now." And I didn't feel like it, but I knew I had to. And I would smile. And I'd still be mad at that person that did that, but I'm going to smile because she said, Mary Rice said, "I got to smile, so I'm going to smile." That's what God wants from us. He says, "In all things give me thanks. In all things rejoice." He says, "Praise the Lord at all times." And so now we have to discipline ourselves to rejoice. It is like lifting weight. It is like exercising spiritually. Physically, you have to lift weight sometimes to build your stamina. You have to lift weight sometimes to build your strength and your ability to hold and to sustain things and to be able to maintain a level of health. It's no different in the spiritual realm. It's no different in this realm that is celestial, that is God. We have to exercise. We have to rejoice when we don't feel like rejoicing. We have to smile when we don't feel like smiling. We have to say thank you, Jesus, when we feel like murmuring and complaining. Why? Because he has commanded us to give thanks. He has commanded us to have joy. And so now that we understand that Satan is fighting us to take our joy away, and we understand that he is the thief, according to John 10, that comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, now we also understand that joy has a component that is strength, then what does that look like? What is this strength for? What is this? Why is he fighting me so much to take my joy away so that he can remove my strength? We find one answer in Philippians 4 and 13. And it says, "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." So with the presence of joy in our lives, we have the ability to do the impossible. That's what Satan is afraid of. Satan is afraid, he's terrified, that if we commit to having joy in our lives, if we commit to allowing the Holy Spirit to discipline us so that we don't let joy go, so that we're not so easy to just release joy, we have the ability to do the impossible. The scripture that says that we speak to a mountain and we speak to that mountain and we say, "Be thou removed," and it's cast into the sea. How do we do that? We do it with faith. But what is the catalyst for that? The presence of joy. Because the scripture says in Nehemiah 8 and 10, the joy of the Lord is what? My strength. And then we realize that we have to have faith. So if we have faith in God, we believe that God can do it. If we have joy in God, then we have strength to stand there and go through whatever we have to do in order to see God do it. It is the joy that causes us to be steadfast. It's the joy that causes us to stand and praise God and say, "God, I'm going to stand right here until I see the mountain be removed." It's that joy that gives us strength to do that. And through him, we can do all things. In Psalms 59 and 16, it says, "But I will sing of your strength in the morning. I will sing of your love, for you are my fortress. my refuge in times of trouble. The presence of joy in our lives causes us to be able to rejoice at all times. And what joy does is joy sets a fortress around us. The enemy cannot attack us as long as we have joy. Because the joy of the Lord is my strength. And as long as I have the joy of the Lord on the inside, I've got the ability to go toe-to-toe with Satan until he backs down. And so what does he do? He tries to get me to release joy so that he will be able to through attrition and through the constant battle, eventually get me to a weakened state. But if the joy of the Lord is my strength and I hold on to my joy and I maintain my joy and I won't let you irritate me to the point that I lose my joy and I won't let neighbors and friends irritate me to the point that I lose my joy, I have the ability to go toe-to-toe with Satan until he backs down. The scripture says if you resist him, he will eventually flee. So then how do I resist him? I resist him by committing to the fact that I'm going to praise God and be joyful at all times. That's the resistance that we have at our disposal, and that's why we have to maintain joy. Psalms 28 and 7 says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song I praise him." So as I'm trusting him and joy is on the inside, joy begins to grow in me to the point that eventually it becomes a habit. You know, it is said that anything that you do repetitively over and over and over again becomes a habit. This is the same principle with joy. At first, it may be difficult for you to rejoice in all things. At first, it may be difficult for you to praise God no matter what. But when you commit to it, and when you are so dogmatic about it, I am going to rejoice. I will not allow someone to take my joy. I will not allow a circumstance to take my joy. Then suddenly it becomes a habit. Amen? And so now today, as we're looking at Nehemiah, and I'm closing now, we're looking at Nehemiah, and the Lord took me all the way back to the story of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was a cupbearer for Artaxerxes I, who was the Persian king. And being a cupbearer there, he had a burden for the people of Jerusalem, because the walls of Jerusalem were down. And God gave him favor with Artaxerxes, and he said, go back and rebuild the walls. But when he got there, he experienced so much opposition from the people that were in the area. And there was a man, Sanballat, that on a regular basis continued to pose opposition to the overall progress of construction. But Nehemiah was determined to be joyful. He was determined to continue to praise God and to rejoice in God and to thank God for what he was doing. And this verse that we see in Nehemiah 8 and 10, where he says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength," is a testimony of what God was doing in the life of Nehemiah and in the people of that day. Because when they heard the scripture and they heard all that that God had wanted them to do, but they didn't do it, they became sad and they wept. And Nehemiah had to remind them, this is not a time to weep. This whole time that we have gone through this, it's been a process. The process has taught us that we have a need for God, for Yahweh, in our everyday lives. And so now, instead of being sad, let's let this be a time of rejoicing. Let's begin to share gifts with one another again. Let's begin to fellowship and to be happy again. Let's begin again to be a community of Jews here in Jerusalem, having faith and trust in God. It's not a time to be sad anymore. The lesson that we learn from this is that regardless of what you've been through, all of us, it's never a time to be sad. Never. It's always a time to be joyful. It's always a time to be hopeful. It's always a time to trust and believe in God and to praise Him, knowing that the birth pains that you feel are just a prelude to something that God is birthing into your life. Amen.